Hey, come on, we'll stand together. We're going to sing of the mercy of our Lord. Come on.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more.
Come on, sound that.
Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Come on, church, you know I want love.
What love could remember no wrongs we omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the mercy is more. his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Come on, we'll put our hands together. Come on, we sing.
Oh, bring all your failures. Sing, no turning back. I've been saved.
That that song really is your prayer, that there is no turning back in your life, but that you have decided you're going to follow Jesus. Now, I want us to pray this morning, and as we pray together, I want to share with you just some needs and some things that I want you to be in prayer about. One of those is that my wife and I are going to be getting on a plane this afternoon, and we're going to be flying up to New England. And the reason we're going up there is we're going to a conference, not to participate so that we're conferenced, but we're going up there. This is a conference for pastors and their wives in New England. And we're going up there to minister to those pastors and their wives. Most of the pastors in New England serve in very small communities, small churches, and they have a hard time. And I want you to pray for those pastors and their wives. Vicki and I will have about six couples that we'll spend 3 days with, just pouring the love of Jesus into them. And I want you to pray for us, but pray for them. Something you may not know, that every time you give here at Whitesburg Baptist Church, you're giving not just to further the ministry of what we do here, but the way that we support others, because the New England Baptist Convention, we're helping them. As a matter of fact, our church has given money to help these pastors and their wives. And so what you give, your generosity, your continued generosity, is not just meeting needs here locally, but literally throughout the country and around the world. I'm a trustee at a small Baptist college in Vermont that's sole reason for starting and existing is in order to help young men and women who God is setting apart for doing some kind of work to be able to stay in New England, which is very, very post-Christian culture. And every time I go, and I've spoken chapel up there a lot, they talk about the hundreds of small towns and villages, and they'll get up and they'll highlight one, and they'll say, well, this town has 1,500 people. And they'll identify whether there's a gospel preaching or teaching church. And I can't tell you how many times I've been there and they've said, this town's got 1,500, this town's got 1,200. This town's got 2,000 people and no gospel preaching church. Pray for them. So if you came prepared to give today, I pray that you did as a member of Whitesburg Baptist Church, online or in person. You can give by text, email. You can give by placing your offering in the mail, or you can leave it in the offering boxes. But just know that we are extremely grateful for your generosity. Our church's ministry plan, which is a budget, runs October through September every year. So we've got four more weeks, four Sundays left in this fiscal year. So you be generous, let's finish the year strong, and pray as we go and minister to those who need our ministry. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much that our church has been so blessed that we can bless others. I specifically want to pray for the pastors and their wives that are serving throughout New England. Lord, yes, there are large cities, and yes, there are pastors in those large cities, but by and large, many, many of them are serving small churches, many of them bivocationally, many of them working diligently for years in hard ground. God, I'm asking that your Spirit would minister to them. I thank you for the generosity and love of Whitesburg Baptist Church and the way that our church family continues to share the love of Jesus throughout the world. God, your love is profound. Words cannot begin to describe it. Experience cannot plumb the depths of it. Yet here we are, pleading with you that we will never, ever forget the love of God that's been spread and shed abroad to us through Christ Jesus. So, Lord God, right now, help us to be faithful. Help us to be generous. Help us to love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Together as we sing one more.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, my Savior. passage to the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah stood in all alone.
So we sing.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Lord, this morning we thank You for Your only begotten Son. We thank You for Your love towards us. It's not that we loved You, but that You loved us first, and we are so thankful. So God, we come with praise, we come with worship, be honored. We declare in this place You are more than enough. So we pray.
John, thank you, band. Thank you, singers. You can be seated this morning. And I noticed just a little while ago, and I got to point them out. I think they're still in here. Elvis, where are you? There's only one Elvis in our church. Congratulations, buddy. You're here with your new baby. We're so excited for you and Yvette. Congratulations. Yeah. I thought I saw you bring the stroller in, man. That's exciting. And you guys ready to hear the Word of God? Somebody other than this group right here, you guys be silent for a moment. Let's see how the rest of the crowd does. This is a great group to have down front. I'm just telling you. So y'all be quiet for me right now. Are the rest of you ready to hear the Word of God? Yeah. Wow. All right. Good. I'm so glad to hear that. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 15. Now, I will tell you that as I've mapped out our study of John, by the way, thank you for being here today and joining us online on this holiday weekend. I know we got a lot of folks traveling, and let's pray for folks' safety and well-being. It was very obvious that social distancing was very important this weekend at all of the SEC games. I just noticed that that was happening. I'm not sure if you really got what I meant by that. But anyway, I will say this, SEC still rules, but wow, I thought that would get something. I didn't know, but anyway. I've been mapping out where we're going to be with the Gospel of John, and we'll be ending the Gospel of John by the end of November, when we will pick up with a new series about Christ being our treasure. This year, our theme at Christmas is the treasure of Christmas, who is none other than Jesus Christ. So we're going to be walking continually verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Gospel of John. Let me remind you where we are and where we are going in this passage. Last week, we began by sharing that Jesus has now departed the upper room. He celebrated the Passover meal, which is now the Lord's Supper, with his disciples. And he is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to be betrayed, taken to trial, ultimately brutally treated, crucified, placed in a borrowed tomb, and thanks and praise be to God, raised from the dead 3 days later. Amen? This is a journey that Jesus has started for us. He's still walking and he's still talking with his disciples. For those of you that are parents and grandparents, I want to say something about conversations. Sometimes conversations with your kids, your grandkids, can be so very important at what seems to be unimportant times. In other words, taking the opportunity when you're driving in the car, taking the opportunity when you're on a walk, when you're walking through Publix or Walmart Marketplace or wherever it is you shop, but just the opportunity that God gives you to have important conversations with your kids and your grandkids about the things of God. Take advantage of those moments. Amen? So Jesus is walking with his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's still talking with them. He's talking with them. And in these verses, beginning in John 15 and in verse 12 through verse 17, Jesus is speaking to them about his desire that they be in an intimate relationship with him. As a matter of fact, it is so important to Jesus that these men have a close, intimate relationship with him that Jesus is the very one who makes this relationship possible through his death. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. I want you to hear this statement. Jesus is very interested in having an intimate relationship with every one of you. And he is so interested in this relationship with you that Jesus is the one who makes this relationship possible. And you see that in the fact that Jesus is willing to die on the cross for your sin, that you might find forgiveness for all of your sins, that you might come to faith in Jesus and have a relationship with him. As a matter of fact, there's something very profound that happens in John 15. Jesus says that you can actually be a friend of God. Now, I realize that many of you probably have various levels of friendship. People that you're acquaintances with, people that you know well but you're not tight to, and then there's that small group of circle of people that you seem to have more of an intimate relationship with. Today, we look at social media, and it's really amazing to me that Fakebook uses the term friends, because I got all these people that, quote, friend me on Facebook, and I have no idea who they are. Anybody say amen to that? And you're like, who are you? But I'll friend, okay, you know. And then later they start posting stupid things and you got to unfriend them. Or we use terms like, oh man, surely, I mean, I don't use this term, but I think mostly girls do. I'm not sure. BFF, best friends forever, right? A few years ago, a study in a British publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And here were some of those that responded, and I'll give you the winner. A friend is one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. A friend is one who understands our silence. A friend is a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. Here's the winning definition of friendship. The winning definition read, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Would you agree that we all need friends? We do. Friends are like good health, someone once said. You don't realize what a gift they are until you lose them. A friend is a person who does his knocking before he enters instead of after he leaves. Woo. When you read the Bible, it's really interesting because in the Old Testament, there is only one person that God ever calls his friend. Now, that's Abraham. By implication, in Exodus 33, we might could say that God calls Moses his friend, but it's very interesting that in the Old Testament, the only person that God calls his friend is Abraham. Over and over again, God is revealing himself to us, inviting us into relationship with him. And when we get to this place in John's gospel, Jesus actually makes the statement, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you my friend. What I want to do in a moment, I'm going to read the scripture, but I want to go ahead and give you the three major points that we're going to look at this morning in the text so that you can better understand where we're going with this. The first thing that I want to share with you is the expectations for friendship with God. What are the expectations that you can have out of your friendship with God? The second thing we're going to look at is the expressions of friendship with God. What does it look like when you really are a friend of God? And then the third thing is, what are the excellencies for friendship with God? What are the things that rise to the top that we need to realize when God says, I want you to be my friend? Listen to John 15, verse 12 through verse 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. This command I give to you, that you love one another. May God bless the reading of his word. And I want us to look at this passage and begin with understanding what the Bible says about God's desire for friendship with us. The most common title by which Jesus addressed his disciples or his followers was the word servant. There are other terms relating to intimacy with God in the Bible. We are called the sons of God in Romans 8:19, the children of God in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and brothers and sisters of Jesus in Mark 3, brethren in Hebrews 2:11. So you start going around, hey, brethren, and I think people will think you're odd. But anyway, disciples, John 8:31. So whenever we talk about the expectations for friendship, we ask the question, what can I expect from my friendship with Jesus? I think first and foremost, we can expect comfort. Comfort. Jesus said to his disciples already previously, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you alone. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. He is going to be with you, beside you, and he's going to be in you. He's going to be with you in such a way that I am never going to leave you and I am never going to forsake you. I've been thinking a lot about this in recent days, primarily in two regards. I've been thinking about all the folks that are in the hospital and how many of them, for much of this last year, there's been many folks who've gone into the hospital who have been left there alone, unable to see family and friends because the hospitals haven't been able to let visitors come in. Now, they've opened that up a little bit, but I've thought about how hard that is, how challenging that would be. As a matter of fact, just a few weeks ago, I had a hospital visit. For the first time in my ministry, it was by Zoom. The nurses wanted me to visit with this patient, but they asked me, would you please do this, not in person, but by Zoom? And so they set it up, and I had this conversation with someone in the hospital, and I prayed with them. And I got to tell you something. I'm glad I was able to do that, but sometimes you just want to be there. Amen? Aren't you glad for all of those folks that are in the hospital alone? That is challenging and as difficult as that may be, and thank God for doctors and nurses and medical personnel who love the patients and genuinely care for them. We thank God for that. But we always want our family and our friends, but when they cannot be there, I am telling you that when you feel like everyone else is unable to be there physically in your presence, there is good news that when you are a friend of God, the scripture says he comes to comfort you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. I've been thinking about the Christians in Afghanistan. And I've been thinking about how alone many of them must feel. Now maybe they have their wife or husband and children, and maybe there's a few other Christians around them, but the fact of the matter is many of them are isolated and alone. And I look at this and I think about the hundreds and hundreds. Do you realize that in the last X number of months, since January the 1st, there have been over 3,000 people attend life groups at Whitesburg Baptist Church? If they all came at one time, I don't know what we would do. But think about all of the people that we have in our church to support us, encourage us, and strengthen us in every possible way. And yet there are brothers and sisters in Jesus who are in many, many parts of the world, and physically, they're alone. Aren't you glad that when you're a friend of God, one of the realities is that he's there? Comfort. You can expect for friendship from God to bring comfort. You can also expect it to bring courage. Now, by courage, I'm not talking about the fact that somehow we're bolder and braver because there's anything within ourselves. No, Jesus makes it very clear in this passage. He says, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes into verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And I got to tell you something, at the core and the center of all we are in Christianity, it is Christ and it is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And these disciples that were coming from the upper room and going into the garden, they were going to get scattered. And they were going to be running in fear because they didn't know what was going to happen. And then when the Holy Spirit came in power, the Bible says that when the Spirit of God filled them, they were filled with boldness. It can be translated courage. There is something that happens in your life when you are a friend of God, that because of Calvary, you are filled with courage to continue in your faith. You're a friend of God, you not only get comfort, you get courage. But he also gives you conviction. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of conviction that comes in our life when we sin. That's a blessing too, but that's not what I'm referring to. Yesterday, I had a little problem in Vicky's flight. I found out that Orbitz had canceled her outbound flight, but not her return flight, which was kind of interesting. I don't know how that happened. 4 hours dealing with Orbitz. Anybody feel my frustration? And I confess to you that your pastor may have, no, your pastor got to a point where he was not as kind as he probably should have been. And later, after multiple phone calls, hours of dealing with this, having to end up just forget it and go buy another airline ticket, I later that evening just fell under conviction that I didn't have the right attitude. If you can identify, at least make me feel better about this in some way. But I was convicted, so I asked the Lord to forgive me for my attitude, my maybe not being so nice at times. That's not what I'm talking about. The conviction that I'm referring to is a deep-seated, resonating belief in truth. Jesus wanted these men to be close to him. He wanted them to be comforted. He wanted them to be courageous, but he wanted them to go forward with a deep and abiding conviction like this: heaven is real. It's not a hope so for the Christian. It is a conviction of our heart that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And everybody said, that's not a hope so, it's a conviction. When you're a friend of God, he fills you with the conviction of truth. But another expectation of being a friend of God is confidence. Now, he's not talking about cocky arrogance. He's talking about the confidence that comes that God's purposes are at work and God is working his will and he is the sovereign God over everything. And so when you're a friend of God, you have confidence. You have conviction. You have courage. And you have comfort. That's what you can expect from your friendship with Jesus. But what about the expressions of friendship? What are the things that are expressed in my life that reveal that I really am a friend of Jesus? Notice in this passage that Jesus begins and ends this section with this commandment that you love one another. Love was always an important reality in John's gospel narrative and throughout the ministry and life of Jesus. We hear it over and over again. Jesus said, "You didn't love me first, I loved you first." God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So I want to give you four things that should be evident in our lives if we really are a friend of God. First of all, our friendship with Christ is shown in the affection of our hearts towards him. It's shown in the affection of our hearts towards him. Do you love Christ? Do you love the things of God? Do you love spending time with him? Do you love him? The affection of the heart will always be drawn to that which is the priority and the love of your life. You agree with that? The second thing that he shows us is this. He says our friendship with Christ is shown in our obedience to him. Jesus makes it very clear that obedience is the key to being a friend of Jesus. One scholar by the name of Leon Morris said, the friends of Jesus are those who habitually obey him. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, it's very interesting because in verse 12, he uses the word love twice, and it's the word agape. What's interesting is the word for friend is a form of the word phileos, which is another word for love that is brotherly love, but it literally is the word philos, which means friend, but it's associated with love. That is, Jesus is saying, if you are in an intimate love relationship with me, not a casual acquaintance, not somebody at a distance, but if you really are connected to me and intimately connecting with me, you are my friend. And one of the ways that that is made evident is the obedience of your life to my commandments. Don Carson said this, this obedience is not what makes them friends, it is what characterizes his friends. Clearly then, this friendship is not strictly reciprocal. These friends of Jesus cannot turn around and say that Jesus will be their friend if he does what they say. Jesus is not called the friend of Lazarus. Neither God nor Jesus is ever referred to in Scripture as the friend of anyone. Of course, this does not mean that either God or Jesus is an unfriend. If one measures friendship strictly on the basis of who loves most, guilty sinners can find no better and truer friend than in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Son whom he has sent. But mutual reciprocal friendship of the modern variety is not in view and cannot be without demeaning God. It's not that way. Jesus said, one of the ways that you know that you're my friend is when you keep my commandments. There's a third thing that expresses our friendship with God, and that is our friendship with Christ is the basis of our mutual friendship among ourselves. This fellowship that we have with one another. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, Jesus said in John 13 something very interesting. I want you to go to John chapter 13, and I want you to look in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Now, Jesus is washing their feet. He's giving them an example, but he up front says, you say that I am master and Lord. One of the words used there is a word that we get the idea of a despot. You are the overlord. You are the Lord above all. You are king. You are supreme. And Jesus says, I'm washing your feet. I'm taking care of you. But look in verse 16. I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is anyone who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So previously, Jesus had called his disciples slaves, but then in John 15, notice what he says. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. Jesus is wanting to continue to draw his disciples in. He's not wanting a periphery kind of relationship. He's not wanting a relationship that doesn't have depth. He's wanting them near, he's wanting them dear, and he's wanting them close. And part of that is evidenced in how we love one another. He bookends it, verse 12, verse 17. I've commanded you that you love one another. Here's the fourth expression of that. Our friendship with Jesus is shown by the fruit that remains. He says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. The word choose here is different than the word appointed. The choosing reminds us that everything in our relationship is a gift of grace. Aren't you glad that God is the one who initiates? You can't even come to him unless out of love he pursues you through the prompting work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that draws you to the Father. And the word appointed here is a word that's important because it means to be set apart. He's saying to these men, I chose you and I set you apart that you would go and bear fruit, but not only that you would bear fruit, but that your fruit would remain. In other words, you're not shallow ground, you're not rocky soil, you're not a thorny ground, you are good soil. And the evidence of our friendship is not only the fact that you are obedient to my commands, it's not only evidenced by the fact that you love one another, but it is also evidenced by the fact that there is a fruitfulness in your life, the bearing out of the life of Jesus that remains in you and through you and is ongoing throughout your life. That's what you ought to be looking for, to ask the question, am I a friend of God? But what about the excellencies from friendship? What are they? Here's something we need to be reminded of. First of all, God initiates. His love for us is completely undeserving. It is because it is in the very nature of God to love. God loves us and desires intimate relationship with us, not because there is inherently something about us that makes us worthy of that love. It is the nature of God who loves, and therefore, when Jesus says this to his disciples, he's saying, you did not choose me, I chose you. It is God who initiates this relationship and longs for this relationship with you. But it's not only excellent because God initiates, it's excellent because God invests. Notice what he says in this passage earlier in the text. He says in verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, God has given us his divine promises and his divine truth so that we may know him. So God not only initiates this relationship with us, but God also invests in this relationship with us. And you know as well as I do, if you're going to have a good relationship with anyone, you have got to invest in the relationship. You've got to spend time together. And if you want to have a relationship of friendship with God that is close and intimate, you cannot do it without spending time in his word. You can't. It's an excellent thing that God initiates this. It's an excellent thing that God invests in us. But it's also amazing that God invites. There are no Christians who were chosen to stand around and watch. We were appointed to go and tell. And it is the cross that is the measure of God's love that is at the center and the crux of our Christianity. So that when we are compelled in this relationship with him, it is what Paul said when he said, I am compelled by the love of Christ. Sometimes we get the idea that friendship with God is kind of like the earthly friendships that we have, but it's not. It's God initiated, God invested, and God invited. And God wants every single man, woman, boy, and girl in this room to have a deep and abiding relationship with him. And when Jesus was walking these disciples all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was pouring out his truth. He was pouring out his word. He was pouring everything into them that they may be near him. And he said to them, I don't call you a slave. I call you my friend. My dad's been dead since 06, and I miss him. I wish that he was here. But I remember when my oldest son was still pretty young, my dad called me one day, and Vicki and I were living a few hours away, and he made this statement to me. He said, Daryl, you have not been to our house since Christmas. You know what he was saying, right? And now, we had stopped through Huntsville on our way to different places or back home, and they had been to our house, so it wasn't like we hadn't seen them at all. But he said, Daryl, you haven't been to my house since Christmas. So Vicki and I talked about it, and we decided that we were going to take the time that we needed to go down to Huntsville, which is where we are now, and we were going to spend a few days at my parents' house and spend some time with my mom and dad. And my dad lived over off Highway 72, right past Jeff Road on Christopher Drive, and he had built that house, and he had 3.5 acres, and he had a big pond out back. And at that pond, he had a big goose that he named Lucifer, because that thing would get after you. I mean, it was... And, he stocked that pond full of fish. And my oldest son used to love to go over there and fish with his granddad, Papa. So that particular day, we went down there and I'd gone out by the pond and my son was out there casting his rod and reel and trying to get some fish. My dad and I sat down on a bench that he had put out by the pond, and he didn't lecture me. He didn't talk down to me. He just talked to me. And I realized something that day. When my dad had said, son, you have not been to our house since Christmas, all he wanted was some time. And I realized that while my dad was still an authority in my life, while dad still, I looked up to my dad, I appreciated my dad, and I went to my dad for advice and all of those things, I realized at that moment as a young adult that something had changed in my relationship with my father. It wasn't just that I was his son and he was my dad. We had now become friends. I think that so many times as Christians, we don't understand that God really does want to be close to us. He is God in heaven. He is our authority. He is to be obeyed. He is supreme above us and over us in every way. But in every way, God wants you to be close to him. And you want to hear him say, hey, you're my friend. This morning, Jesus has made everything possible for you to be in an intimate relationship with him. And someone watching online or here in person, you may say, Daryl, I don't know that I'm a friend of God. I don't know that there's any evidence that I've become a friend of God. You can talk with the pastor online by the chat feature, or in a moment in this room, you can come down here and one of our pastors will be glad to talk with you about how you know Christ. My guess is that there are many of us who are Christians, and it's not that you have not known the friendship of God, but the intimacy has grown colder. And maybe the Spirit of God is calling on you to come and just kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I need your presence to be in my life. I need to walk closer with you. And I come today to just seek your face, to know your voice, and to tell you that I love you. I want you to stand. We're going to pray. John's going to lead us as we sing. What are we singing, John? How deep the Father's love. Thank you, John. It's amazing how deep the Father's love is for us. And as you sing that song, you can come to the altar. You can come and pray with a pastor. Maybe you need to come join the church. Whatever God's telling you to do, I want you to know it's His Spirit. If there's anything prompting you, boy, I need to respond to this message, that's the Spirit of the Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move in power, that you will have freedom to work in our hearts and lives, and that we will desire you and draw closer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.